this week. We're in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Let's stand together, can we? Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. And we're going to read verses 1 through 6 this morning. This passage is a tremendous passage. It's a culmination, as it were. It's the mountain peak, as it were, of a book that really is about faith. It's about faith in the form of patience, faith in the form of long-suffering, faith in the form of looking unto Jesus, who is greater than all. And then in verse chapter number 11, which is referred to by many people as the hall of faith, he begins to list example after example of men that lived and women that lived by faith. And man, that should be a heartbeat of ours. That should be that every teenager, every mom or dad, every kid in this room should say, God, help me to be a person that has faith in my life. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were formed by the word of God. So the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. What's that saying is this, that through his death and in his death, his legacy of faith lived on. Even after he was dead, he carried a testimony that impacted others of faith. And it's interesting, what will I leave when I die? One of the things I want to leave is people say, man, my faith was encouraged because of that man, Chris. Notice what the Bible says. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. Because God had translated him before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Man, what a testimony. What a testimony to say, man, that teenager, he pleases God. And that man that's coming to our church, he pleases God. That lady right there, she pleases God. Notice what it says in verse number 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Look back at verse number 2. For by it, the elders obtained a good report. Let me preach on this message, the report card of life. The report card of life. Our Father in heaven, we love you today. And we want to love you better. But you, Lord, love us perfectly. You can love us no more. You love us infinitely. You love us with the fullness of God, and we thank you for that this morning. Now, Lord, help us to be a people who have faith, a people who look unto God, I pray. I pray for any person here that might not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, as Jesus who has saved us. I pray that if there's any person that does not know Jesus in that capacity, I pray that today would be the day they turn to Christ. But now, Lord, help us to have a report card pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I'd like to preach on the report card of life. When I say the word report card, it carries in this room probably mixed emotions. Probably for some of us, you know, the report card wasn't a bad thing. Probably the report card was something, you know, you look forward to. You didn't do too bad in school. For others of us, it was a horror story, something we want to bury in our past. We never want to bring up again of how these report cards happen. But each of us here in this room, no matter if you went to homeschool or public school or Christian school or some private elite charter school, we had some type of assessment. That's what a report card was. A report card was not the final decree on how smart you were. Praise the Lord for that. The report card was not the final judge of all that you will ever do in success in life. All it was, really, was an assessment of where you are in your learning of math, where you are in your learning of the subject of English, where you are in the learning of the subject of social studies, whatever it may be. That's what a report card was. At my school growing up, I went to a small Christian school. It'd be kindergarten through 12th grade. It was a big whopping 43 students. And so it does work. I still semi-turned out. And so I enjoyed very much my Christian school upbringing. But here's what happened. I would get a report card that wasn't just the report card of A's and B's and C's and math and English and science, and I did pretty well in all those things. But it was a report card of behavior as well. Ah, on the back of that, they would have a behavior report. And your teacher, who was with you 8 hours a day, who watched you doing the stupid things that you did as a teenager and goofing off as you went through junior high and high school, they would tell your mommy and your daddy how good you were doing. In our school, we'd have something called E for excellent, S or G for good, S for satisfactory, and N for needs improvement. You know what these meant? E meant teacher's pet or teacher's child. And that's what that meant. That's what, if you got an E, you were teacher's pet or teacher's child. G, the G, was basically, yeah, they're doing pretty good. That was that. Teacher's pet, G, good, meant they're doing pretty good. They're a little bit above average. And, S, satisfactory, means they're barely getting by. That's what it really meant. Satisfactory means they're really lousy students. They're lousy attitudes, but they're barely getting by. You know what N meant? N meant we should kick him out, but we need his money to fund our Christian school. That's what N meant. N in, if you got N in authority, N, needs improvement authority. That means that kid was disrespectful and horrible. But anyways, that's what it was. And we had these things that were not life. It was not the maker or breaker, so to speak, but it was some type of report. It was a report that said, in the teacher's opinion, he is doing this well in math. In the teacher's opinion, he's doing this well in science. In the teacher's opinion, here's how they're doing in social interaction. Here's how they're doing in greediness or whatever it may be, in sharing the basketball on the basketball court. And Aaron would have failed that. But anyways, that's what these reports, I'm blasting him because he beat me yesterday. But anyways, that's what these things are for. Can I ask you this question? What would we do, how would we do in getting a report card from God on life? Now, it's an interesting question. It's somewhat hypothetical in that ultimately when we get to heaven one day, all our sins are washed away and we are in Christ and we're going to enjoy the wonders of heaven. But there is also the reality that God judges and God watches our life. In fact, when you look at chapter number 11 and verse number 2, the Bible says, "For by it the elders obtained a good report." What do you mean a good report? What's he talking about? The elders is referring to all the men he's about to mention. He's talking about Abraham. He's talking about Isaac. All the ladies as well. He's talking about Sarah. He's talking about David. He's talking about Gideon. Can I say this? The men and the ladies and the teenagers and the people of the Bible that each one of us open up Sunday morning after Sunday morning and we preach on these people. Here's what David had and here's what Moses had and here's what Abraham had and here's what Daniel had. And the Bible says something amazing. The Bible says they had a good report before God. God gave them A pluses. God gave them the E's of excellent. God said, Enoch, great job in life. God said, Noah, great job in life. God said, David, great job in life. Now, were these people perfect? No. There's only a few people in the Bible. The Bible doesn't record the times when they sin. But we know from scriptures that every man has failed and everybody has fallen short and everybody has their moments of when they fail. But by and large, you might have missed a question on the test, but by and large, man, this is an A student. And here's what God wants you to know. God wants you to know that you and I should strive to have a report before God where God says, great job. Let me give you another way of saying that. These men pleased God. And the sole purpose of our life after we're saved is to please God. In fact, the very, very core of the difference between a lost man and a saved man is this. A lost man ultimately lives for the self-pleasure and for self-love. A Christian should live for God-pleasure and God-love. That's how we should live. That is the core. And so what we should be as Christians, as a child, what we should be as a teenager, as a Christian, what we should be as a 75-year-old Christian, what should we be? We should be a person that says, God, I want to know that I've pleased you. Man, don't you want to live that life where you say my entire life I might have had some moments, I might have had some difficulties, I might have some problems, but I can say with assurance that when I get my report card, there is going to be the E for excellent. For I please God. Can I tell you something? It can be done. And what's amazing is the book of Hebrews accents, and especially chapter 11, what it is that ultimately pleases God. You see, we can build things and we can do things and we can accomplish things for God, but what is the pleasing factor is simply this, a man's faith towards God. My faith toward God is the critical judging point that God says he has pleased me or he has displeased me. It is the thing that gives us an A on the report card versus a D on the report card. It's the difference between getting a high grade and a low grade is found on what is my faith towards God. And if you're here on Tuesday, I preached a message about growing, and on Monday I preached a message about faith as well. And the idea is this, that our faith is what we are to be constantly growing in, our faith towards God. Here's my simple message this morning is this. How can I have a good report before God? How can I have it? Let's look at it today. I hope you want it, and I'm going to show you how to have it. Let's look at it today. We're going to look at three things. Number one, we're going to count God as a reality. Number two, we're going to count God as a rewarder. And number three, we're going to count God as resource, as our resource. All right, here's the three things. Number one, we're going to count God as reality. Now let's look at the Bible in Hebrews chapter 11. Here's what he says in verse number one. He says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Here's what he's trying to tell you. He's trying to tell us that faith, though not tangible, is about as tangible as can be. You can't grab faith. You can't hold faith. I can't pull out a bottle and dump faith on your head. It's not there. But it is a reality. It is real. It is something that is evidence of a real God. The faith towards God is a sign of a real God up in heaven. Now watch this. He goes on to tell us this. In verse number two, he says, for by it. For by what? For by faith. For by this thing called faith, these elders, David and Moses and Sarah and Deborah and all these people, they obtained a great witness before God. And God said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now watch what he says. Through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God. So the things which are seen, which were not made of things which do appear. He's saying this. The way we know that God made the worlds is by faith. He said, I made the worlds. I believe that he made the worlds. And so I now know God made the worlds because he said so. And I believe what he said. That's how we know. We are believing what God says about life. You see, that is core of what faith is. Faith is believing about what God says about life. Believing what God says about life. Here's what God says husbands should do. I believe it, and so I do it. Here's what God says wives should do. I believe it, and so I do it. Here's what God says about joining a church. And here's what God says about being baptized. And here's what God says about being saved. And here's what God says about fill in the blanks. I take what God says, and I do those things. Now watch. The Bible tells us about a first man. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. How come Abel offered a better sacrifice? Here's the reason why. Because God told him what to offer. God had given some indications of what he wanted, and Abel did that. The Bible tells us in verse number 5, by faith Enoch was translated, he should not see death. He had this testimony that he pleased God. Then you go in to see this guy named Noah. God told him to do something. You see Abraham, God told him to do something. So in other words, the word of God is of utmost importance. In other words, you're not going to have faith unless you study God's word. It's impossible. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There's nothing to believe except that God tells us something. Now watch what he says in verse number 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Holy cow. Can I say that? Is that all right to say in the pulpit? Good. Okay. Sweet molasses. Here's what he says. He says, without this thing called faith, it is absolutely impossible to get a good grade in life. You can work hard and fail this thing called life if you don't have something called faith. You have to have faith. Faith is what makes the difference between a life that's pleasing God and a life that's not pleasing God. So can I say this very quickly? Has your faith been fully in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been growing in your faith? Is your faith, can I say it like this, strong, like Abraham, who was strong in faith? Are you believing God? Are you relying on God? Are you looking to God? Because here's what he says. That's what made the difference in these people's lives. Number one, here's what he says. Count God as a reality. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Because, for, he that cometh to God, okay, so watch. He's explaining to this the idea of believing God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Okay, so what do you mean? Because, here's the reason why. The person that is going to approach God, the person that is coming to look to God, here's how he's going to do it. The Bible says, he that cometh to God must believe, watch this, number one, that he is. See that phrase right there, that he is? Here's what he says. The person that's going to please God, by the way, this is a little excerpt of what these men did right in the record of all that they did. The Bible says that this man built this, and he went here, and he beat this, and he did all these things. So what fueled all that? It was their faith. And their faith is what actually pleased God. Brother Chris, did their obedience please God? Well, obviously. But the core of all of their obedience and all of their actions and all of their decisions and all their choices came out of a faith in God. And so here's what he's saying. He that cometh to God, first of all, faith, how can I have a report card of an A in God? Before God, how can I have an A on my report card? How can I have that? Here's what he says. Count God as reality. Here's what he says. He that cometh to God must believe that, watch those two words, he is. Now watch this. Everybody should be thinking, he is what? What do you mean he is? I mean, he is strong. He is big. He is wise. He is powerful. He is gracious. I mean, what is it about him? That's what he's saying. He is. He is. What he's referencing here is the permanency and the self-sufficiency of God. Can we help you something? When back in the book of Exodus, when Moses approached God at the burning bush, Moses said, God, who shall I say? What is the name of you that I can tell everybody that you're sending me to them? I want to know your name, God. And God said, here's the name that he revealed will be my name for the ages. He said, tell them, I am that I am hath sent you. I am is the first person of he is. That's what he's saying. He's saying, he's calling himself, he that cometh to God must believe that he's the I am. He is. When God said, I am, what was he saying? What does that mean? I am that I am. Well, this is a state of being verb, okay? You and I understand this. We never say, I am. We would say something like, I am tired. I am lonely. I am depressed. I am hungry. I shouldn't have said that. At 11:30 in the afternoon, everybody's going to start again. By the way, whoever made that breakfast dish, those little squares back there, unbelievably good, off the hook, you're hired. Okay, those were great, okay? But anyways, those things, some of you are thinking, I'm going back there and trying them. No, I leave before you guys do, and so I'm going out there first. So anyways, my point is this. When we say we are humans, I am something, we always are in a state of something, and that state can constantly change. We need something to complete us. There is more to us. We are not self-sufficient. I need air. I need oxygen. I need water. That's the same thing. I need food. I need relationship. I am a constant state of need. But God needs nothing. God is I am. God is reality. God, it does not change. God is complete and whole in and of himself. God transcends a constantly changing, morphing world that we live in. One day I'm this, and one day I'm this, and one day I'm that, and next day I'm that. That's not God. God never changes. He's absolutely the same. He is an anchor that is stuck to the ground, that is fixed and does not move. He's a mighty rock that is situated, that does not move. But you and I are constantly moving and changing in who we are. Sometimes it's sin. Sometimes it's just our personality. Sometimes it's just life. But we are constantly moving and changing. But God is different than us in that God is a different reality. God is. He just is. He is joy, and he's always joy. He is love, and he's always love. God is strong, and he's always strong. God doesn't need you and me. God is not looking to you and me to help out God. We look to God to help out us. We don't have ability of ourselves. I need doctors. I need food. I need different things in order to actually survive. That's not God. He's self-existent. Watch this. He's his own, listen, reality. The world got kind of crazy over the last like 15 years with like reality TV shows. And I hate to burst some of your bubbles. I really do. I'd hate to be to rain on your parade, But the reality is, just so you guys know, those aren't real. I just want to let you know that. Well, no, but it's a reality TV show. The Survivor series, which what not one time have I ever watched, but these guys are in a desert and they're surviving. Well, how are they going to make it? Don't you know there's cameramen standing there drinking bottles of water, watching them? How are you guys going to make it? You know, I mean, it's not real. It's not real. TV shows that talk about families and John and Kay plus A, and this is how life really, it is not like that. Life is not like a camera lady standing inside of there while you're cooking your eggs every morning. And it looks like she just got up. She didn't just get up. The camera people showed up. And then she got up. They said, you're supposed to look like you got up. Oh, okay. Wipe off your makeup. Okay, now just cook your meal. It's not real, folks. It's not real. It's a fraud. And can I help you something? This world, in a sense, it's not real. It's filled with lies about what life is. It's everywhere about, oh, we'll give you this, and oh, you can do that, and here's the purpose of life, and here's the goal of life, and here's what you can do in life, and here's happiness here, and here's promise here, and if you just get this, you'll be good. You don't understand. What God is saying is, I break away from all of that. I am reality, God is saying. I am truth. I am the way. I am your rock. I am everything that you need. And faith, listen very carefully, is realizing that I have need, and God is the answer to all that I need. God is my all. You see, that's what faith is. This is how you can please God. You count God as real. You count God as reality. You count God as He's the one I run to. Well, if I feel discouraged, I run to the God who has never one time ever been discouraged. He is joy all the time. He is real. And how can I have faith that is pleasing to God? Listen, I turn away my attention from what looks like reality, and I look to what is solid, and that is God, and He reveals Himself in His perfect word for us. He reveals how absolutely solid, and I'm using that word, steadfast, sure, anchor, bulwark, whatever word you want to fill in, that's how He reveals Himself. You see, that's what the Word of God is. The goal of life is not to know the Word of God. The goal of life is to know this God in heaven. But the only way you'll ever know this God in heaven is through the Word of God. I know the Word of God so that I might know the God who wrote the Word of God. And I learn how solid and how He is everything. That's why Jesus told His disciples, without me, you could do nothing. You know why? Because you're dependent. I'm not. I depend on nothing. I'm God. I am God. And what I'm trying to communicate, it is two different realms. This realm that we live in is like a bubble. That a bubble, Talitha was blowing bubbles to my little girl the other day downstairs. First time, I said, Sarah, the first time she's seen bubbles. She's going like this, and the bubbles are coming towards her. She doesn't know what to do. Talitha blows, and she's going like that. And then every time she wants to grab it. She's like, and it's gone. And you can see the confusion of, there was just something glossy coming. And that's what life is. Life is a lot of bubbles that look like there's something really there. There's something really there. There's not. Vanity of vanities, the Bible tells us about this life. Oh, but the God who transcends life, He is. You want to have a faith that pleases God? Count God as everything. Count God as real. Count God as the reality of your life. Count God as the one that changes not. Count God as the center and the core of your life, the foundation. Count God as a reality. Number two, count God as rewarder. How can I have a faith that pleases God? Number two, count God as rewarder. What do you mean here? Watch what the Bible says. Verse number six, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For, so He's explaining, he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and what else must he believe? That He is a rewarder. You see, this is key to understanding God, is understanding the very nature of the God that we serve. By the way, here's what I'm trying to tell you. Our faith is supposed to be in God. And so in order for our faith to grow, we learn more about God. That's how this thing works. I learn about God. Oh, I realize in this moment, and maybe it's not like it's like I never heard before, but that's exactly what I needed, that we preach about how God is such a grace-giving God. And we think, you know what? That's what I needed. I needed grace, and I looked to God for his grace. Another message comes up, and God, you know, he is just so tender-hearted. You know what you're thinking? Yeah, life doesn't feel very tender-hearted, but God is, and I put my faith in him for his tender-heartedness. So we're looking to God, and we're learning about God. And here's what he's saying. He that cometh to God must believe that he is a reality. He is, by himself, self-existent. And number two, you must believe that he's a rewarder. A rewarder. You know what's amazing? Look at that word reward. If you see something, there's a word, there's the reward, if you break it down, is re and then ward. Okay, those are the two that bring it together. You can think of award, when you award something to somebody. When you think of reward, the very nature of the word reward is meant to be beyond a single act. It's meant to be a repetitious of a thing. The idea of a rewarder is someone that doesn't do it once. The idea of a rewarder is the very nature of whoever he's talking about is a person that is in favor of giving, favor of blessing. Can I help you with something? Here's a part of faith that pleases God. Here's how you have a faith that pleases God. You understand the very nature of the God that we serve is a good nature. God is different than all the other gods that have ever been concocted in somebody's mind. You go to the God of Islam, and you go to the God of Muslims, and he's not a good God. He's a vengeful, hateful God. He's a mean God up in heaven who you're afraid of, the sense of he's going to hurt me. He's going to hurt me. Can I help you with something? When I get saved and I am now in Jesus Christ, God is not at all in any way, shade, any way, any aspect whatsoever out to hurt me at all. God is nothing but goodness to us. God is good. In fact, the Bible says these words in the book of James. The Bible says, every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father above, Father of lights, with whom is no variables, neither shadow of turning. Here's what the Bible's saying. The Bible's saying that you know that any good thing that comes in this life comes from God. Saved or unsaved, God is the one that gives the good gifts. God is the good God. And here's the fundamental part of faith. We have to count God as he is good to me. Here we count God as he is nice to me. He is sweet to me. He is generous to me. And here's what we have to count God as. A God, can I say it like this, that literally wants to bless your life. Why does he want to bless me so much? Because we are in his son, Jesus Christ. And his son, Jesus Christ, is the beloved one. His son, Jesus Christ, is part of him, as it were. He is part of the Trinity of God, and they are in a perfect love relationship. And I am now in Christ, and Christ in me when I got saved. And God's very nature towards me is to bless my life. That's his nature towards me, is to bless my life. There's a movie that came out years and years ago. Years and years ago. It has as a character in it a guy named Scrooge. This guy named Scrooge, and it's obviously a Christmas movie, and this guy named Scrooge is portrayed as a person that doesn't live for himself, that doesn't live for others, lives for himself. He's not a person that's very generous. In fact, today we'll even refer to it because of Charles Dickinson's novel. We'll still say, man, that guy's nothing but a Scrooge. And the idea is he's not in it for you. He's not in it to be good to you. He's there to suck every single penny out of you. My wife, when we got home last night, she came home first and walked inside. I was on a phone call, and she had turned on Robin Hood, the old cartoon Robin Hood. And there came the sheriff in, and the little rabbit had his little... By the way, when you get a little baby, you start watching like the little kid stuff. But anyways, there's the sheriff, and he comes in, and he's taking... This little kid has this one little coin. And he is in there and saying, thank you for, just thank you. And the nature of these evil people, so to speak, is they're there to suck everything out of your life. Can I help you with something? A lot of us Christians think like this. God's up there and says, serve me so I can suck everything out of your life. Serve me, God says. Follow me. Commit to me. Seek my plans because I've got plans to take the joy out of your life. I got plans for suffering and hurt. I just really, that's what we kind of think of God. But there's at times when God brings some difficult times, he does. But it's always for good. More good than you and I could ever imagine. The Bible says these words. I love these words. These are powerful words. If God be for us, who could be against us? I love the phrasing of it. If God be for us, how many of you here are for the New England Patriots? Raise your hand. Man, we need some revival at this church. That's terrible. How many of you here are for the New York Jets? Ha ha. Yeah, there's a thumbs down. We got some New York Giants? Terrible, Ethan. Put your hand down. So what do I mean? What do you mean by for? It means that I root for that. I'm loyal to. I'm committed for that. I mean, that's the team that I, you know, when they're on, man, I'm like, yeah, go. Drop the ball again, you ding-dongs. I mean, that's we're behind them. We're for them. You can think of a lot of other adjectives or synonyms, rather, that could really help us describe that. But this is amazing. If God be for us, who could be against us? Can I say it using this cliche-ish term? God's on our side, and we're on God's side. And here's what he's trying to tell you about faith. Faith recognizes, God, you've got nothing but good for my life, and so I'm following you. I'm serving you. I want to learn about your mercy. I want to learn about your grace. I want to learn about your kindness. I want to learn about your benevolence. I want to learn about your wisdom. I want to learn about your the steps, the way you guide people's lives. I am looking to you, God, because you are good. You are good. You are good. How did these men obtain a good report? Because they recognize the very nature of God is to reward. So therefore, when we seek after God, they knew this wasn't some carrot in front of them that they're never going to get. They knew that there was joy in searching after God, because God's nature is not to withhold. God's nature is to be good. Can I help you with something, church? God is for this church. Can I say that? God is for this church. And can I help you with faith? You need to believe that. You need to live your life that God is for this church. You know why? Because God's primary plan in reaching the world is through the churches of God. You say, how is God going to reach North Adams? God is going to do it through this church and churches like this church. That's what God's going to do. God is for this church. God is for your marriage. God is more for your kid than you are for your kid. God is for you knowing what his will is for your life. God is for you knowing him and growing him. God is for a plan for you. God is for these things. And here's what he's saying. The report card of faith is going to say, God, I believe that. And I'm looking to you. I'm counting on those things. So let me ask you this simple question. Are you looking to God in his goodness? You're looking to God in his goodness. Third thing, and I'm done this morning. And here would be the aim of these things. He says, how can I have a report card? He says, look to God. Count on God as a reality. Count on God as a rewarder. Number three, count on God. Count God as our resource. As our resource. And I'm done. Here's what he says in verse number 6. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them. Watch this description. That diligently seek him. Notice what the Bible tells us again. He says, the person in the context of faith, now that we're talking about faith, he says, he that cometh to God must believe that God is, must believe that he's a rewarder. And then he goes on to expand and says that these people will have reward. These people will have blessing. These people will know God in this way. Those people what? He says that diligently seek him. Number three, this is what faith is. It counts God as a resource. No, let me back that up. It counts God as the resource. You know what resources are, right? It's pretty easy. A resource is, you know, here's what I go to get something done. I have resources of time that I can use up. I have resources of money. I have a resource of a car. By the way, all of our resources, we should say, are God's, and we will use all that we have and all that we do for God. Everything that we own, we should say, is God's, and God, it's your resources. You're just using me to accomplish your plans. That's what a resource is. A resource is what we run to, okay, I need to pay this bill, and I have a resource of the bank account, and I have $57 in there, and I need 43 of it, so I pull it out. That's what I run to take care of that. That's pretty easy. In times of crisis, a lot of times in hurricanes, people will stock up on food. They'll go and they'll stock up their cabinets or their pantries with a lot of cans, something that you can just crack open or cut open, and then you can just eat it right away without having to have power or whatever. It's their resource. Okay, oh man, we don't have power. What do we do now? Oh, where's that Campbell's soup, you know, ravioli, which is good cold, in case you're wondering. It just is. You don't have to heat it up. It's just great. You get in the store, crack it open, and just eat down it right there. Pay for it, of course. But that's what you can do. That's what a resource is. And here's what he's saying. He that cometh to God, number three, you have to count God as the resource. In other words, you and I are guilty of running to a lot of other things and counting those things as resources in our life, rather than counting God as the resource of your life. Okay, wait, Chris, for what needs? For everything. For every situation, for every need, for every trouble, for every care, for everything about your life and marriage and home and every affair of your life is supposed to find God as the resource. And here's why David, and here's why Moses, and here's why Abraham, and here's why Noah, why they had a faith that pleased God. You know why? Listen. Because they constantly and continually, they did not stop in saying, God, help. God, help. God, help. If you read the book of Psalms, you're going to find David almost annoyingly, says, God, help me. God, help me. God, help me. Help me. Help me. Help me. Help me. And there's a multiplicity. God, be my light. I have no light. God, be my strength. I have no strength. God, be my life. I feel like I'm almost dead. God, be my hope. I'm discouraged. God, give me, give me, give me. God, he was looking to God as God is everything. Can I help you something? You know what honors God? Some people say, well, I ask from God. It doesn't honor God. That's foolish. Asking from God honors him because it recognizes that he's our resource. He is everything we could ever imagine. You say, but Brother Chris, if I need finances, I need to work a job. If you need finances, you need to look to God who will give you guidance on how you're going to get those finances. And many times it comes in the most crazy ways. Many comes through normal and natural ways. But God is your resources. He's the Jehovah Jireh, not anything else. You see, God is my strength. God is my wisdom. And here's what he's saying. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. Watch this. And he's a rewarder of who? Of the person, of the teenager, of the kid, of the mom, of the person here this morning who diligently seeks him. But that's the problem. We don't diligently seek him. When my wife and I, 2 years ago, were driving through Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, which later we found out was the trailer theft capital of the United States. More trailers are stolen in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, than any other city. I think they should post that on the city limits. I just think that they should do that. Speed limit 55, a lot of trailer theft. I mean, you get a 74% chance your trailer is going to be stolen. We were driving through Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. We booked a hotel. We pulled in our car and our U-Haul trailer, not our fifth wheel, our U-Haul trailer. We were pulling stuff from Arizona to Indiana for our move. We pulled in, we got out of our car, we locked it all up. I even jackknifed it to try to corner it into something, thinking if someone, you know, wants to come and, you know, do a little snippeties, whatever, and then take this thing, they're going to have some trouble getting around my vehicle. That's what I thought, but I thought, you know, that's going to happen. Went upstairs to the hotel room. My wife said, we forgot the bottled waters. Can you go get those? 7 minutes later from when we left our car, I returned to the car and walked out, and there's no U-Haul trailer. I cannot tell you. I have never done this. You know, you see on TV shows where they do something, they wipe their eyes or whatever. It's real. I looked at that. I'm not lying. I looked at the thing and I went, my U-Haul trailer is gone. It doesn't compute. It doesn't just go. 7 minutes. I'm like looking, are they pulling out with it right now? Where's my U-Haul trailer? Well, that began a major investigation, not by the police, mind you. They're not going to help you. Why? No one died. Nothing big happened. It's Oklahoma City, millions of people there, whatever it is, and my little U-Haul trailer is taken. They said, did you see the plates? No. Did you see the car? No. Security camera here? No. Good luck. That's what it was. So what happened was my U-Haul trailer was stolen. So I went to the next door business, and asked for if they had surveillance camera. They had one. I found out it was a white SUV type of thing, a small conversion type vehicle that took it. We could see it strapped in the back of that. We couldn't get a license plate, but I knew it was a white vehicle, this and that. And I remember my pastor, his name is Brad McClure. Before he went into the ministry, he was actually going to be a detective. That's what he wanted to be. Which the ministry and the detective is very, very similar. Okay, that was an inside ministerial joke. Okay, so anyways, he actually creates Facebook names when he used to be a youth pastor and would befriend teenagers, and they'd say, oh, who's this? And it was him, but it would be some other name, and he would learn all the, never mind. So I just revealed Aaron's plans. Okay, but my point is this, me and him actually, we went back to Oklahoma City when they had found part of our stuff. We were back there, and we were actually doing stuff like this. We were using phone numbers because I figured out, I'm about 95% sure I know the name of the thief that stole our trailer, because he stole my identity as well. He started taking out the ID and credit card things and bank account things, and there was addresses that were all pointing to one direction and one house, and it was supposed to be an abandoned house, but it was in his name, and it was all this stuff. So I'm like, so we're actually making phone calls. We got a phone, and we download an app where you can get a different phone number, and we're calling people and saying, do you know this guy? And it was actually, the guy's name was Derek Dewar. That's exactly. And by the way, I got a notice about 6 months ago that he went to prison for 30 years for credit card theft. They never said it was tied to mine, but some guy that I think, I'm pretty sure that God rendered evil and gave it back to him. Okay, so anyways, praise the Lord. There's a God up in heaven that takes care of. But anyways, my point is this. I was like Mr. Detective. I'm serious, like a Mr. Detective. I am trying to connect the dots on these things. I am like, well, this address, and look at this social security, and this business house, and there's a lot of stuff, by the way, you can get on the internet, and I'm trying to pinpoint, I'm calling up people, do you know if there was a white edge? We were after this person in a no-joke type of way. You could ask my wife, like, for 2 weeks straight, man, I'm going to get this guy. I'm actually going to arrest him myself with a gun, and I'm going to take him to the, that's what my life was. Well, it's a pretty simple thing, pretty simple concept is this. For about 2 weeks, I sought after this guy. And can I tell you what that seeking after this guy was like? I thought about it all the time. I investigated it online. I read about it. I went down to courthouses. I did anything I could to try to get any little bit of info about him. Can I help you with something? God says you want to have a report card before him of pleasing him. Seek him. Seek him. Seek everything about him. Learn as much as you can about him. And when we learn these things, it's so the sake that I can trust more about him. I find that when I learn about his faithfulness, I find I can trust in his faithfulness. I find when I learn a little bit more about his grace and that little aspect that 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians or Philippians told me about grace that I didn't quite understand, wow, there's something more about my God. But here's what God is saying. Can I help you with something? You and I are not going to get very good grades on a report card. You know why? Because we run to a whole lot of other things all the time. We run to TV, we run to movies, and I'm not saying that those things are bad necessarily, and the list I'm about to give you is not necessarily bad, but we fill up our joy, and we fill up what only belongs to God with things that are not supposed to be there. We'll fill them with whether it be outright sin, or whether it be just we watch too much of this, and we read too much of this, or we're too much involved in this, and I found this in my life, even ministry itself can become the resource, that I get my life from preaching rather than getting my life from God. God has to be my focus. God has to. Can I say this, kids, teenagers? Listen. God can be your focus. You can say right now at 8 years old or 13 years old, the core of my life is God. I believe that he's different than me. He is self-sufficient. I have need. He's by himself complete. I am incomplete. But God, he's a good God. And he's for me, and he wants to bless me, and he wants to use me, and he has nothing but good for my life. Therefore, because he's good, and because he's real, and because all that he says is true, I'm going to seek him. I'm going to say, God, what wilt thou have me to do? I'm going to open up my Bible in the morning and say, God, what do you have for me today? I'm going to say, Lord, shall I pursue in this situation? I'm going to say, Lord, I need your wisdom. God, I don't know what to do. Would you give me wisdom? God, you know what? I'm kind of confused on this. Would you guide me, God? God, I don't know what to do in this situation between this man and the thing between me. And as I'm reading my Bible, God, would you guide me? All of a sudden, the Word of God says that there's an ought between you and them. Go to them. Okay, God, I trust you in that. I seek you, and I'm going in those things. No matter what's going on, no matter what situation, good or bad, here's what he says. Seek God. Seek God. Seek God. So here's a simple question.